All right, let's just go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful for the good messages that we've heard. We thank you for this church and for the work that's put forth again to have this meeting. And we pray that you'll help us to have our ears and our hearts open to your word throughout the entire meeting, and all of the response would be in obedience and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I really, really appreciated the messages this morning. I want to make a little statement before I preach, and that is that I'm going to say a lot of things by way of generalities probably, but when we think about, I'm going to be preaching on the leadership of the Holy Spirit from Acts 16, if you'll turn there. The leadership of the Holy Spirit in everything, but we sure need to be thinking about it in terms of church planting and missions and the work of the church. And the Holy Spirit's really the, I don't know if this would be the best way to put it, but the administrator of the church here on earth since Jesus has left. And we need to pay very, very strict attention. Jesus, the head of the church. No man is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. No family is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And they speak in generalities and talking about some of the negative things, the unfortunate things, the sad things that are going on in the church in these days in which we live. And I'm glad to come to a meeting like this and get encouraged when I see so much that has gone awry in Baptist work today. I'll just go ahead and say it. We're not talking about the United Methodist and the Episcopalians and all of that, but in Baptist work. And we'll just narrow it down a little bit further in independent Baptist work. There's a lot that has gone askew today, and people are so muddle-minded that they don't even recognize it anymore. But thank God for the churches and the people and the preachers that are staying on track and staying with the stuff. And more today, I need to be reminded of that. And I'm more and more grateful for it when I hear preaching like we had today and last night. So grateful for it. But let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I want to preach along those lines this morning. And I hope you'll pay. I'm not going to read all 34 verses of my text. I'd like to, but for the sake of time, I won't. I'll wind up reading them anyway. But I want to start reading in verse 6. And we're concentrating and focusing on this subject, and that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in these days in which we live, the direction that we need. Now here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and in verse 10. The Bible says, Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord," think about him saying it and saying it like that, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." That's true of all of us. There are none of us perfect. There are none of us that are not prone to wander. And Jeremiah went on saying, "It is not in man that walketh to direct himself." Jeremiah there is just saying amen to what I said about we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Every man and woman needs it in their individual life. The churches need it. And I know church planters, having been involved in some of that myself, and everyone here, especially that does that, has done it, knows that you have to depend upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Or you get in trouble and get a whole lot more people in trouble. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit so we can be assured if what we're doing is the right thing. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit to get affirmation whether you're a pastor, evangelist, a missionary, or anybody else. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit to keep ourselves aligned with God's purpose for our life.
Amen.
I just had last week the tires or the wheels on my car aligned. They needed alignment. I'd put it off too long. I usually get my tires, wheels aligned when I get an oil change. And I put that synthetic oil in. It lasts a lot longer, so I was behind in the oil change. And you know, when the tires, your wheels get out of alignment, that can be serious.
Yeah.
It can be expensive and wear out some expensive tires real fast.
Right.
It can do so much damage, it'll run your car off the road.
Yeah.
Maybe even damage your car and maybe wound and injure and hurt and maybe kill somebody inside because you've not stayed in alignment. And that's the problem with Baptist work today, is it's not stayed in alignment with the Word of God. And there's no excuse for it whatsoever. None whatsoever. And so I want us to look at the good example in the Bible, a good example by way of rebuke and correction as well. But I'll begin reading in verse 6. And the Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Here's the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, and they're doing their missionary work. And it says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, they essayed, but the Spirit suffered them not. After they were come to Mysia," they're persisting on their way, "they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not," still persisting, "and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." Now they've gone a little bit too far and in the wrong direction. The Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." Now they're headed into Europe, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you've judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Now stop right there, but I just want to say, when you talk about leadership, somebody was talking to me just yesterday about a good book, a great book, that they had read recently on leadership. That's good to study leadership.
Yes,
it's good to learn. Amen.
Yes, sir.
But I've never seen a time like the time we're living in now when people are absolutely obsessed with leadership.
Yes.
And they're writing all kinds of books and conducting seminars and workshops and everything you can think of on leadership. I'm talking about human leadership now. What we need is a little more emphasis on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the fascination of this, leadership teams, churches have their leadership teams, just like they have their worship teams. They have their, what they call now, lead pastors. And they have
all of these books and everything else on leadership. But there's never been so much of that and so little emphasis on the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Whatever happened to that in our churches? Whatever happened to that in the emphasis in preaching? The leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. Holy Ghost leadership in churches isn't much thought about and it's not much sought after today. I suspect very strongly. And Holy Ghost leadership has very little to do with what a lot of churches are doing. That's my suspicion. And I think I might be right about that. And so I want us to look this morning and follow along closely if you can to three things in this very well-known passage about Paul going into Macedonia and into Philippi. Number one, I want you to notice the sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, every child of God can relate to this. We know, like I heard back when I was a young man, 22 or 23 years old, I heard a preacher from Texas say this. He was preaching to a great crowd of Baptist people, and he said, I don't know if I can explain exactly what the filling of the Holy Spirit is, but here's the way he said it. I sure enough know what it ain't. Amen. So when we look at this passage, we see the sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now that's good to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but the next thing we see in the next passage of verses, several verses, is the surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but then not surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? And then when you're sensitive, and then when you follow that up with the surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we see it right here, what results from that is a wonderful success and a satisfaction with how the Holy Spirit has led. And you see all of that in this passage. And I notice the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. In the first place, it's very, very plain. It was made very plain to Paul and his co-workers what the Holy Ghost leadership was in this passage. Now, let me mention this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 1, speaking about these last days, the Bible says, Now the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly. That's how he speaks. He doesn't speak in ambiguous vagaries. The Holy Spirit speaks expressly. He's not playing games with his people. He speaks expressly so that we can understand it. He says, in the latter days, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly, some shall depart from the faith. How true that is. How true that is in our day. Some shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If it's not doctrine that is based upon the Word of God, then there's only other one thing that can explain that. It's doctrines of devils, just like the Bible says. Now, the Holy Spirit is speaking very plainly in His leadership here in the beginning of this passage of Scripture. They're out at sea. And verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. The Holy Spirit wants them to know that they're going in the wrong direction. That's not how He's leading them. They're going in the direction, and this is revealed to them while they're on course, going in the wrong way. And then notice what the leadership of the Holy Spirit required. You know what it required? Turn around. Reset your course. Change your ways. And so you see that in the latter part of verse 6. It says, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying what He says to us on so many different occasions about so many different things,
sometimes. Stop doing that.
Right.
Don't go there. And so it's important to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And notice the first thing he says, now when? Somebody says, it's all about timing. People said timing is everything. Well, that sounds pretty similar to what the Bible says when the Bible says, wait on the Lord.
Amen.
Have you ever gotten in trouble, any of you preachers, like I have, kicking a door in? Amen. Trying to help things along. Speed up the process. Timing is everything. Have you ever thought this to yourself? I wish I had waited. I've heard that so many times, hundreds of times. Not long ago, I heard a young married woman say, I wish I had waited. How sad. How sad. It's always better to wait on the Lord and let him speak clearly to us. Now you notice the plainness of the Holy Spirit's direction, but then there's this problem, and the problem is a very real problem, and it presents a reality right here, and the reality is that even when the Holy Spirit's leadership is plain, sometimes we can have a tendency to disregard it and to ignore it. Amen. And that can happen regarding the best of God's servants. Some of the best of God's people. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. And even though he has this plain voice of the Holy Ghost speaking to him, verse 7 and 8 says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, still Asia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, still not directly obeying God. Why? Why do people do that? Let me just hurry up and say this before I forget it. But we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. I wrote an article not very long ago concerning a certain subject that's really, I think, a problem in pulpits. And brought out a whole bunch of verses. And the title of my article was this: what do preachers not understand about this? There's a lot of things you got to wonder when the Bible is so plain. What do preachers not understand about making it all about them? What do they not understand about the premium that God places on the sanctified life, separated living, and holiness? What do they not understand about that? What do they not understand about upholding the dignity of the ministry when they get in the pulpit looking like they're on their way to a car wash or a hockey game? Amen. What do they not understand about these things? You know, that's bothersome, Brother Comstock. The Bible talks very clearly about people have a hard time understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. We better wake up and smell the garbage. Amen. Yeah, the reason is simply this: human reasoning. Now, I can imagine some of the people on board were probably saying this. Think of how big Asia is. Think of the millions and millions and millions of people in Asia. In other words, think of the need. Wait a minute. What about the lead? What about the lead? I mean, studying all these logistics and facts and figures and population growth and all of these things. But what about the lead? Maybe God doesn't want somebody to go to New York City. Maybe God is going to lead a certain man to go to Podunk. God does that, you know. He doesn't lead everybody to the big cities. The big cities was a premium was placed on them in the New Testament. They need to be reached, but there's other places God wants reached. Human reasoning, need versus lead. What seems to be expeditious to men. Sometimes, a lot of times, what seems like the right thing to do for us is the wrong thing to do. It turns out to be the wrong thing because it's not in man to direct his own steps. We need help. And we ought not to be so proud and narcissistic about that that we think I can figure this out by myself. I don't need any help. And if there is a problem, I'll land on my feet like I always do. And everything will work out okay. Well, sometimes it doesn't work out all okay. And we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is dulled by a lot of things. You know, the Bible says the Spirit can be grieved. And the Spirit can be quenched. In other words, the volume can be turned down so low. And I wish the volume were turned up a little louder in here this week. It's not your fault, it's my own fault. But when we grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, just to the degree that the Spirit is grieved, that sensitivity will be impacted negatively. We won't be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't be a worldly Christian, for example. Amen. You won't fire up any more than a dirty spark plug will fire up. Or a corroded car battery will start the car. Amen. Back in the days of the tube radios and televisions and all of that, you'd get, the repairman would come in there and the tubes and all of that, and the wiring would be so dirty and it'd be staticky and fuzzy and you couldn't understand anything. The problem was dirt. Amen. That's still a big part of the problem in God's work. It's worse today than it's ever been. It's dirtier, more defiled, corrupt, and rotten than it's ever been. No wonder the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit has become so dull. Several things have been mentioned, but somebody mentioned, I think it was Brother Bryant, the qualifications for the pastor. They're still there. What do churches not understand about the pastoral epistles today? What do they not understand? Our parents and grandparents and all of them maybe didn't have a sixth grade education. Their traveling experience had never been any further than an old friend of mine used to say, a barefoot farm girl crawling up under the house to gather eggs. They'd never gone any further than that. But they understood what the Bible says. We're in trouble, brethren. We're in trouble right in our own area. I'm so sick and tired of these King James only blusterers. Now, I believe in the King James. I'm 100% for it. But if you're going to be radical about it with your mouth, be radical about it in all everything else. Yes. Believe it. Follow it. Don't say, well, I think this applies, you know, a pastor needs to be the husband of one wife, but it's okay for evangelists. Now, that doesn't include evangelists. All of a sudden, you've got a whole pack of men becoming evangelists.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right?
I'm telling you, there is something really sick. You talk about a pandemic, we got one going on right now.
Yep.
In Baptist ranks.
Yep.
I'm glad somebody mentioned it already. It's okay to get a little mad once in a while. But notice the problem. They're like our Missouri mules, you know, they're backward about going forward sometimes, with the leadership of the Spirit. But here's what you see, and this is a blessing. Notice how patient that the Holy Ghost leadership is. Now, the Spirit of God is, because He's God, long-suffering and patient. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about it. The older I get, the more I reflect, the gladder I am for the patience of God. Here Paul and his friends are still hanging around Asia, when in verse 9 and 10, the Spirit deals with them a second time. A second time. Have you ever had a second time? A third time? Amen. It didn't sink in the first time. So the Lord comes back a second time. Like a father to a little child. Let me explain it to you. Let me put it this way. And in verse 9 and 10, the Spirit is dealing with them again. And this is so beautiful. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is the second time. A vision appeared to him very directly. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. And it's important to remember what Brother Bryant said last night. The Holy Ghost is not going to use somebody else to tell you exactly what the Spirit wants you to do. Amen. He deals with us personally. Therefore, we're personally responsible. But He appeared very, very distinctly to Paul. And the Bible says a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. How much plainer can it get? Very direct. It was a very distinct, direct second time visit. And I'll tell you this. Not only was it a vision that appeared very distinctly, but it was a vision that affected him very deeply. Have you ever had a time in your life, brethren, when the Lord, you got cattywampus with the leadership of the Holy Spirit? The Lord had to come back. This time he had to cut you a little bit. This time He had to make you feel sorry for being so stubborn, so slow, so obtuse. It was a vision that affected him very deeply, because you read in verse 9, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. He sees this vision very distinctly by virtue of his dress and everything else. It is a man of Macedonia, and he's saying to Paul, come over and help us.
Amen.
And that cut right to Paul's heart.
Amen.
Amen. You know what he did then? When he became sensitive to the Spirit, he surrendered. He surrendered.
Amen.
To the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And here's something really great. This is really good stuff for a church congregation to be reminded of. All church congregations. All of a sudden, Paul receives that assurance, affirmation. He gets himself into alignment now with the Lord's will. And what that resulted in was a holy confidence now that Paul has. But here's the thing I want you to see. When Paul got this confidence after he surrendered, it was a confidence that was shared with everybody that was with him. Now, verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia.
Amen.
See, that's why it's so important that a church have a pastor that's sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes pastors aren't a little bit slow.
Sure.
But a good pastor, the people will understand that. And they'll have confidence in their pastor. And I want to say something more about that in just a minute, because we're in deep trouble today. And it all started big time about 50 years ago when churches conceded, gave up their responsibility of being the church and gave it all over to the pastor. And I believe in pastoral authority as much as anybody else. But more than that, I believe in church authority. Now, there was a mutual endeavor immediately, a mutual endeavor relative to the direction that they had been given. Paul got it, and they said, that's good enough for us. Verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, there's an example here of the confidence that people ought to have in their pastor. He says, the Bible said, Paul said, be ye followers of me. And then he qualified it. He didn't stop there like lots of pastors have in the last several decades. Follow me or God will break your legs. Follow me or you'll get cancer. Follow me, you'll have a car wreck. Follow me, your house will burn down. If you don't. What nonsense. What devilish nonsense. And look where it's gotten us. Yeah, here's the qualifier. Even as I also am of Christ. So here's an example right here for us, for churches that can discern the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and churches that therefore can confirm and affirm a pastor's claims relative to spirit leadership.
Amen.
I mean, it's gotten crazy today, Brother Shepherd. This is just one example of many, hundreds. A pastor comes into a church. It's an old church, established church, in the case I'm thinking of, very big church, over 1,000 people. The pastor, who's only been there a couple of months, few months, announces that he is getting rid of all the pews and bringing in chairs. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with chairs or pews, what it said on the floor, lean up against trees, whatever. But he just gets up and makes that announcement. Pastors get up and say, I think you folks are tired, so we're not going to have any services for the next two services. I'm not talking about Episcopalians and Lutherans. I'm talking about Baptist people. Baptist people used to believe what the Bible teaches about the church doing the work of the church.
Amen.
Amen. And so the pastor says it, that's the law. Some of it is so ridiculous and nonsensical, people are scratching their heads and spending an hour later picking the splinters out of their fingers because they've become a bunch of blockheads. I'll have to apologize for that later, but I'm not calling everybody a blockhead, but listen, people need to follow God.
Amen.
Thank God for good godly pastors. Someone asked me not too long ago, they said, how does a church really know for sure when the pastor says this is how the Lord is leading, whether it has to do with chairs and pews or whatever it is, how do we know, how do you know that the Spirit's really leading? And I got a lot of help at the moment in the answer. And here's what I scribbled down. Number one, when a church is being led by the Spirit, the whole church, there will be conformity to the Scripture.
Right.
Whatever's being proposed is not going to count be crossways with the Scripture. Anybody gets up and they propose something that is not biblical, we're going to ordain a woman as a deacon. Well, no. We're going to ordain this person here, that this guy here that has absolutely no qualifications for the ministry. Maybe he's just a novice. You can be a novice, by the way, and be 50, 60 years old. Amen? So number one, there's got to be conformity to the Scriptures, or the Spirit is not leading. Number two, there's going to be a consensus of the saints. The saints are going to be in agreement about it. There's going to be a general agreement on the part of God's people, and they feel good about it. Then you know the Holy Spirit's leading. Now here's the third one. This will come as a big surprise. It's got to conform to common sense. I know a church down in Arkansas some time back, the pastor just proposed, they were doing, some of the other churches were building new buildings. He said, we need to build a new building. Now hang on for this. And so he told the church, we're going to build a new auditorium. Went into debt for tons of money. When the building was done, it was the exact same size as the building they were in. Just fancier. You know what? Here's a big problem in Baptist people today. They're all about image. A lot of Baptist people. Not all. Thank God for the exceptions. There's a lot of them. Probably there's a lot more. I don't want to have the Elijah complex. I'm the only one. God said, no, you're not the only one. Thank God. There's a lot more than maybe we think that are staying with the stuff. But it has to be a conformity to common sense. Now, here's the thing. Out there in the congregation, now believe it or not, there are a lot of people in the congregation that may have a lot more common sense than the person who's presently the pastor. Is that possible?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is not going to direct the church to do anything that defies common sense. And here's a fourth one. This will enter into the picture. There'll be a whole lot of communication and transparency about the whole thing. There won't be any secrets, no sneaking up with any proposals. Then you know the Spirit is leading. Now here's a biblical example of a church being led. You know where it's at, Acts 13. Verse 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Man, that was a powerful church. Amen. White hot for God. And this is the way they did it. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius and as Brother Josh said and all of these names. And Saul says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He let the church know that.
Right.
And immediately the church set itself in motion to that end.
Amen.
I'll tell you, we need a revival, a reset in independent Baptist work to get back to the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
One of the biggest things, Brother Brian, I appreciated as a brand new Christian when I got in church, started learning some things. I never forgot this. Remember this old saying? The Bible is our sole rule for faith and practice. Remember that?
Yep.
See, that's as antiquated almost today in some places as the church covenant that used to hang on the back or the front wall of every church.
Yep.
There's a blast from the past.
Yep.
What about the church covenant?
Yep.
Well, there was a mutual endeavor and a mutual embrace of the duty. Verse 10 goes on and says, assuredly, they were set sail, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, as my grandpa used to say, I draw an ID. In other words, I have an idea. I draw an ID that before Brother Comstock decided to go to England, he had assuredly gathered that the Lord was calling him there. Amen. Surely, yeah, he was assured of it.
Right.
You know, when you're really assured of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this is why it's so important that men know that. That's why it's so important that we don't let this slip away, that God still calls men into the ministry.
Amen.
When you know that God is calling you to do something, whether you're a preacher or a housewife or whoever, a young person, when you know that God is leading you, you'll be afraid to do anything other than that. That's called the fear of God, the holy fear of God, which is wholesome and clean and safe. And so then their course was set. They set their course. See, when the Holy Spirit is leading, people know where the Spirit is leading. They're sure of it. You set your course.
Amen.
You're going.
Yes.
It's a done deal.
Amen.
I'm all in.
Yep. Yes,
they set their course. The Bible says, I love this. Number one, they refuse to be detained. They refuse to be attained. Detained. Well, I'm going to wait until I've raised $60,000 salary guaranteed before I go to Indianapolis to start a church. See, that's a whole lot different than somebody who's going over on the foreign field. I did some research one time. I'm not trying to get anybody mad at me or be offensive. It's still the Spirit that leads. This is just my, I'm just sharing something with you. I had some extensive research done one time on independent Baptist churches that were started or how they started. And the biggest and the strongest and the oldest of all of them were started by somebody in America now who went someplace, got a job, and built a church. Very few were started because they had $60,000 guaranteed before they made their move. See, there's something hazy about that. I'm burdened for the people in Elkhart, Indiana. I'm not picking on Indiana. Oh, look, the sun is going down. Souls are dying. They have a population of this many million. And as soon as, if it takes me 6 months or a year or 5 years, as soon as I got $60,000 guaranteed, I'm going to go start a church. There's something wrong with that.
Right.
I mean, somebody has to say it. I didn't even think of such a thing. Nobody did. When I was young, we would have been ashamed, embarrassed. It wouldn't have occurred to us to say, God is calling me to go and start a church in St. Louis. And if you folks will just, you know, as soon as I have so much money, that didn't occur. You know what we did? We went. We just went. And found some place to meet, a motel room, a funeral home, whatever. That's what you do when you know that you know the Holy Spirit is telling you to go. I just asked myself the question, are you venting now? And I answered myself, no, not really. Well, they refused to be detained. I love these words, three words. They loosed from Troas. Sometimes you just got to get loose, amen. Amen. You got to get loose from Troas. Mom and dad and the family may say, don't go right now. But you got to get loose from Troas. You may look at your bank account and say, now's not a good time. But sometimes you got to just loose from Troas. They refuse to be detained. Speaking of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, don't think this is all for preachers.
That's right.
There's a lot of God's children. You got to get loose from some things.
Oh, yeah.
And obey the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If you got to get some stuff out of your life, out of your wardrobe,
yes,
out of your, I started to say record, collection. Nobody'd understand what I'm talking about, except Brother Plato and Brother Bryant, a few others. But you got to get loose from some of this junk.
Right.
Or you're not, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead people in abject rebellion.
Right.
They loose from Troas, they wouldn't be detained, and neither would they be diverted. And verse 11 says, we came, look at verse 11, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And verse 12 says, and from thence to Philippi. Man, they're on a straight course.
Yep.
Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, they refused to be diverted. They set a straight course. The Bible says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left.
Amen.
That's what Paul did. That's why he could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I haven't gone off course. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. See, this is just saying that when we know that the Holy Spirit is leading us as an individual, as a church, it just immediately instills a certain amount of tenacity.
Right.
Amen. When you know God is in it and you're starting a church, or God has called you, you know God's called you to go pastor a church. You know you're supposed to be there. It doesn't matter how mean they are. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter how conniving they are, how much they pay or don't pay or whatever. Nobody is going to run you off from a church you know God has called you to.
Right. Amen.
You're not going to be able to rationalize, justify enough for you to leave because you're afraid to leave.
Amen.
Well, I'll close with this. The satisfaction and success that comes with following the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Number one, notice what happened. When they started following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they didn't have to kick a door in. A door got opened. A door was opened. You see in verse 13, they had this communication with some women. Then they had the conversion of a certain woman. Remember Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, the first convert. And isn't this is almost amusing. They wanted to go into Asia so bad. And God said, you're so interested in Asians, I'll make your first convert and you're up an Asian.
Yeah.
She was from Thyatira.
Yeah.
First convert.
Yeah.
An Asian. What a... yeah. A convert... No wonder Paul said this. He didn't say it one time. He said it more than once, I'm sure. He said, a great door and effectual is open unto me. Now, some of us know this. You start a work and go to a church and God will give you some real help. And there'll be some people saved. The doors will start opening up and you will really, really be encouraged. This is what my grandpa used to call about nailing a nail in through some wire and clenching it on the back side of the post.
Right.
Yeah, a door was opened, and when you read on, some real difficulties were overcome. When you get down to verse 16 and 18, you see them triumphing over their confrontation with the demon.
Yeah.
Now, this is applicable to today.
Yeah.
As soon as they hit town... Remember this, Brother Hall? This woman who's so full of demons, they're using her. She's got handlers and making money off of her. She starts following Paul and Silas saying, these men are the men of God. They are men of God.
Right.
Now, if it had been a lot of preachers today,
they'd
have said, thank you so much for your endorsement.
Yep.
Right.
They didn't do that. They confronted that demon and cast him right out.
Right.
Amen. Well, we better learn all we can about demonic presence, because we sure have it today.
Yes,
and it's getting worse and worse. And it's on display, it's dramatically on display, and in our face. These Olympic Games, when they start out with a complete blasphemous blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord's Supper, the bunch of perverts pretending to be at the Lord's table, and then they concluded it with a celebration of Satan himself. We are living in days when we've got to go back and think again about Ephesians 6 and 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We've got to get that. And then they triumphed over confinement in a dungeon. They put them in a jail for casting that devil out and ruining those people's business. And they got happy.
Amen.
Laying there in the stocks in a puddle of their own blood. They got happy about it.
Amen.
I loved what Josh said, Brother Joshua said. This really stuck with me. It'll stick with me a long time. He said when they were bringing those grapes, he said, sometimes, Brother Josh said, sometimes there's a burden that comes with a blessing.
Yep.
Now, anybody that's got a big family like I do, they were happy, they were glad and grateful for all those grapes. But they were groaning under the grapes. You got a big family, sometimes you're going to groan.
Yep.
You get a lot of blessings and see your church grow. There's some groaning that comes along with that. Amen. Well, they were happy there in the jail cell, happy as could be. You know the story. You know the account. The Philippian jailer, he listened to it all, and God did for him what he did for Lydia. And he rushed into their cell and fell down at their feet. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Boy, he asked the right person. Paul didn't have to think about it long, neither did Silas. He just said simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already in a state of repentance. And thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
He turned them loose that night and he took them back home and said to the wife and the kids, I got somebody here I want you to listen to them.
Yeah.
And they got saved.
That's right.
His whole household got saved.
Right.
Even the servants there were saved.
Yeah.
And they planted a church. They planted a church.
Amen.
Because those people got saved. The Bible says immediately they got baptized.
Right.
That's the way it works.
Right.
They got saved and they got baptized. How come? Because they wanted to be baptized.
Amen.
When they heard about it, they wanted it.
Sure.
And a great church was established in Philippi, all because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Appreciate each one's attention.
Amen.